I want you to know that I believe I am the most blessed pastor on the face of the earth. I was sitting here tonight and I thought how easy I have it. What a wonderful ministry of people God has put around me. I give thanks daily for Larry and his ability to lead in music, that I can sit back there and just worship like everybody else and not have to stand here, because you don't want to hear my voice leading, and you certainly don't want me playing too many instruments around here. I tried that once, and that instrument was not allowed anymore in Pennsylvania. And I'm thankful for Larry and his diligence, and he does a super job. I'm thankful for his wife, Stephanie. A couple years ago, how long have you been doing the junior church ministry? 4 or 5 years at least. 6? Woo! Handed that ministry to her that many years ago, and I haven't had to say anything to her. She's just taken the ball and run with it, and I'm thankful for that. Thankful for Lynn. Lynn took on patch ministry how many dozen years ago, at least? And she runs with it. Tammy has had the challengers, and never once has I had to say anything to her about that ministry. She does an excellent job with it. For years, Vicki had the little kids on Wednesday nights, and now Sue and Tammy have it, and Sue and Tammy Croyle have it, and they do a good job, and I don't have to do anything there. I just sit back and take it easy. Bill does a super job on Wednesday nights. I don't have to teach on Wednesday nights, and I've got it easy. And when I allow people to, they even fill in Sunday school. I was appreciative of Glenn when I took over the Wednesday night ministry with the teens. Glenn came to me and said, "Pastor, if I can, I'll lighten your load by taking the Sunday school hour." And I was quite appreciative of that, except I love teaching Sunday school. If I could handle something else to him, I would have gladly done that and said, "I'll keep the Sunday school hour." But I'm appreciative of Glenn, and Larry's filled in on occasion, and Chris Ryan's filled in on occasion, and I know I can just sit back and be blessed by those things. Mike's done a super job with... Mike, how long have you been Sunday school superintendent? 98 years? I didn't think you were that old. Oh. So you've been doing it for a little while now, and while Mike and I have had a few discussions along the way as to, you know, collaborating together and putting our minds together, Mike's run the Sunday school ministry, and I can sit back and don't have to worry about it. And I am the most blessed. And then my secretary makes my life easy, or I wouldn't be going home tonight. I am the most blessed pastor there is. And what do I do to show my appreciation? Oh, by the way, I didn't mention the elders and the deacons. And I want to be serious for just a second. I would die for these men. They are the best group of men on the face of this planet. And what do I do to show my appreciation? I pick on them. You may have heard once or twice me making a comment about Bob Shoup's age. Seems to be infectious. And maybe once or twice I made a comment how Bonnie makes Jim do all the work around the house. And even this morning, as the elders were meeting for our short prayer time before the Sunday school hour, Larry and I were getting into it, and I shook my fist at him. Literally did. Didn't I? And probably you don't know this, but a couple of years ago, I was picking on Faye, now Miller, who was then Bortz. She hauled off and punched me. And I won't let her forget it. And I have a lot of fun doing that for a number of reasons. First of all, I know when I pick on somebody like that, they're going to pick back, and I'm looking forward to it. I enjoy the banter, and I can do that knowing that there, first of all, is a deepest respect of the person's character, and they know I don't mean a thing when I pick on them, even though Bob is pretty old. He got that picture up there this morning in the Sunday school hour, and I'm still thinking about how, you know, I keep saying that I don't get mad, I get even, and saying how that's an ungodly way of treating people. It may be, but it sure is satisfying. I do have the deepest respect for those people. I think they know I don't mean it, and I certainly understand when they pick back that they don't mean it. And it's good. It's a fun thing to do. I think if you can't laugh at yourself sometimes in life, it's not worth really living. But there are some areas in joking around that are just out of bounds. I think there are some things that sometimes people say, and then maybe they don't mean them, but they just go a bit too far. And sometimes people pick on other people, and they really do mean what they're saying. And it's interesting, and what they say is really mean. One of those areas was just happened just about a month ago, when a cartoonist drew a picture of the Prophet Muhammad and made him out to be a terrorist. The Islamic world has been in an uproar for the last few weeks about that, and their response to the whole thing has been absolutely poor in rioting and so forth and so on that has gone on. But let's face it, the cartoonist, I believe, was out of bounds. Stepping over the line, it wasn't funny to start with, and there may even be some truth to his depiction, because Muhammad, in his later years, did advocate a military takeover of the world that would not surrender to the claims of Islam. But this is somewhere where a person shouldn't be going. There are a few things that you just don't do, and that was one of them. And I believe God is going to bring judgment. So he did over 2,000 years ago, over 2,500 years ago, to the nation of Moab. I want you to see that tonight in the book of Amos. If you will, turn there to chapter 2. Once again, a very short passage of scripture tonight. Three verses, the first three in Amos chapter 2, and the first verse is quite familiar. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. This is the phrase we have seen over and over again. God has reached his limit of perseverance with a country in their evil, and now they've stepped over the line, and God is going to bring judgment upon them. And here is the reason. Because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. Now, I'll get into exactly what that was in a moment. But that's where they stepped over the line. They went into an area. It was actually they were exalting themselves over the Edomites. And God says, okay, you've gone into the place where I'm bringing judgment. Notice the irony of the judgment, verse 2. But I will send a fire upon Moab. Here they were burning the bones of a king of another country. And God says in poetic justice, I'm going to send a fire upon this nation. And it shall devour the palaces of Kiriath. And Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting, and with the sound of the trumpet. And I will cut off the judge from the midst thereof, and will slay all the princes thereof with him, saith the Lord. The Moabites were a people descended from Moab, the illegitimate son of Lot and one of his daughters. They are kin to the Ammonites, which we studied 2 weeks ago. It is a country lying just to the east of Israel, and it was an ungodly country. Their pagan god was Chemosh, and apparently they got into a battle with the Edomites, which, by the way, were also distant relation to them. The Edomites, as you remember, were the sons of Esau. And apparently in a battle, they came up and they exhumed the body of one of the dead Edomite kings and burned his body into ashes. Now, some have taken this verse and they said, well, see here, there's a problem that this is why cremation is out of the will of God. This has nothing to do with cremation. Here was a body that was already buried. And in their victory over the Edomites, they resurrected this, or not resurrected, but they exhumed this body out of the grave. And in order to exert their dominion over these people and to insult them and to make fun of them, and to put them down, they burned the body into ashes. And then, according to the Hebrew usage of this word, they took those ashes and made like a whitewash and spread it upon things, desecrating things. It was a complete humiliation of people. And it was a way of intimidating others and say, don't bother trying to gain victory over us. We're superior to you. You're inferior to us, and we want you to know that even if someone would possibly arise from the dead, it's not going to be one of your former kings. We've taken care of that. We've eliminated any possibility of you being superior to us. And God says, okay, you stepped over the line. The area of treating the dead is out of bounds. Why was that so important? Why would God say, well, look, you know, after all, this body, when it dies, according to Scripture and according to science, is going to decompose. If enough time goes by between my death and the rapture, there will be nothing physically left of me. I don't know that that will take place. I have a feeling the rapture may come within my lifetime. Let's suppose that it's a couple thousand years away. There's nothing. This body's going to be decomposing. Why would God get upset that somebody exhumed a body from the ground and did anything to it? What difference does it make? It's going to decompose anyway. They just hastened the process. God is not only concerned about the soul of man, He is also concerned about our bodies, both dead and living. In fact, when the rapture does take place, this body is going to be resurrected. It's going to be glorified. And here these people are taking bodies and saying, see, even if there was a possibility of a resurrection, it won't be with this person. It's physically impossible. What would they say then about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, a number of people are saying today, He may have risen from the dead, but it was only a spiritual resurrection. Certainly it was not a bodily resurrection. And they're putting down those types of things. It was necessary for God to take action based upon the coming resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and to maintain some sanctity for the dead. But it was an ultimate insult to these Edomites. They stepped over the line. They couldn't care about the welfare of people. You know, there are times when we go to war with other nations. I'm quite thankful for what our nation is doing in the nation of Iraq today. I hear so many people saying, bring the troops home. And certainly, I'd like to see our troops be able to come home. Who wouldn't? But not only have we gone in and taken care of a dictator that was ruining the lives of thousands, if not millions of people, but we've gone in and we've tried to do good to that country. We have a concern for the people of that country. We want to help rebuild that country and cause that country to prosper. Here is the Moabites went in. They had no concern for the people. Whether their war was justified with the Edomites or not is not the issue. They came in, and once they won the battle, they wanted to put the people down. God's heart is always looking towards building people up. As we talked just very briefly this morning in our Sunday school class, God sends the rain upon the just and the unjust. While there will be a time where God deals righteously with the unjust, His desire is for those people to come to a saving knowledge of Him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And He's doing everything and showing His mercy and being gracious unto them in the time to build them up. And God says to these Moabites, you've stepped over the line. And judgment, poetic judgment, is coming. The application to this message is very short and simple tonight. Be careful how you deal with other people. It's fine to joke and to carry on and do those kinds of things. But always remember, even our enemies, the Lord would have us to save, to build them up. There are things that we need to speak to them truthfully, but graciously. There are things that we need to speak out against, political things, moral things. Our country is heading in a direction that certainly is inviting the judgment of God upon it. And I think we as Christians need to speak about those things, but not with political cartoons. We need to speak with truth and grace and honesty. That God will honor. Making fun of people, God will judge. Let's be careful about that. Let's pray. Father, tonight, may we with our tongues, with our hands, and with our lives glorify You. And may we speak words of grace and of peace to even others who have differences with us. May our words truthfully confront issues that we might win the lost, correct the wrong, prosper the good. But may we never step over the line and be insulting and debasing. Father, may we be people that are worthy of the commendation of God rather than the condemnation of God, that we might be used of You to win people to Christ. We thank You for Your love in our lives and Your grace, that even when we were estranged from You, You reached out in love and called us to Yourself. Father, help us to be that way to the people of this world around us. We pray for the glory of our God in the name of our Savior. Amen. Have a good week.